Easter will be following the following week, the 21st. I mean, it just seems like where did the time go? I mean, here we are, Easter already. And as you're out and about in the community this time of year, you see the flowers starting to be prepared to be sold. And then you go into stores and you see all that tempting Easter candy, right? There's all those goodies, you know, you remember eating throughout your life and you're trying to keep your kids from eating too much of that stuff. Then maybe you get a card for someone you haven't seen for a while and you go to find a card on Easter and all the cards are about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. And, you know, you really got to look long and hard to find a card that maybe has a cross on nowadays or talks about the resurrection. They're out there, but they're not plentiful. And so the culture of the world where we live looks at holidays, whether it's Christmas or Easter, many times from a strong secular vantage point. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Easter bunnies or candy or whatever, you know. But for Christians, for us, Easter isn't just this time of year. Easter is every day of our life because we are living the reality of being made new by the Spirit of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It isn't something we just think about on Easter, but it's something that we can realize and identify with every day of our life because there's this power of God's Spirit in us that causes us to be able to be alive in a world that's dead and around people who are dead and don't even know it. And so we're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning. We're going to sort of jump around. We'll look at the specific historical events of the resurrection on Easter Sunday when Christ came out of the tomb on the third day. But I'd like to sort of review what the Bible says about the resurrection and how it's able to transform lives and how it's transformed many of our lives already. Maybe some people are here today visiting or, you know, whatever, that you've never experienced a new birth in Jesus Christ. You've never been born again. You've never been saved. And so I trust that maybe today through the Scriptures you might be led by the Spirit of God to believe on Jesus Christ and to put your trust and your faith and your hope in Him. But it tells us in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, that for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So I need hope in my life, and I know you do too. And the Lord tells us in His Word that the hope that we desperately need comes through the written Word of God, through the Scriptures, that we might have hope. And then in verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So this God who is here with us today, and He lives in you, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit of God in you has this ability to fill you with joy and peace in believing this message of the gospel. And that you may abound, that means that your energy, your life, that what's flowing out of you in the midst of everything you're having to confront your life, is that you have hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not hope that you try to work up in yourselves, or hope that you mind over matter, or, well, I hope this works out this way, or I hope this happens, or I hope I get to go here, I hope this isn't a serious, you know, whatever. This is the hope that God gives us that is able to get us through any situation that any of us are presently going through. And it's based upon the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at these verses in 1 Corinthians that are mentioned in your bulletin today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the chapter that's historic in regard to the history of the teaching of the resurrection. And I'm going to read these verses and then make some comments, starting in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But each one Let's start in 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So back in Paul's day, there was people that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They thought whenever you die, and that's it. So you have people today that are fatalists, and they believe that when you die, that's the end of everything. You know, there's nothing after this life. Atheists believe that. Agnostics believe that. Then you have people that believe in reincarnation, and that's like the worst nightmare for me. I think one time, I mean, I'm thankful for this life, but I don't want to go through it again, right? And reincarnation teaches that you're going to come back again as something else. You may come back as another person, but if you were really messed up in life, you might come back as a dog or a cat or an ant or who knows what, you know? And boy, that's not a good message, right? But at that time, they had groups of people that denied that there was any existence beyond the grave. So if there's no resurrection of the dead in verse 13, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or those who have died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man Adam all death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and it tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the damage of the fall, that every one of us are going to die physically because of sin. And so everybody that's been born through the seed of Adam, the race of Adam, which is every human being that's ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ, who came independent of the seed of Adam. He was brought by supernatural birth through the Virgin Mary, through Holy Spirit. She conceived by the Holy Spirit, not through a seed of a man. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. So we are made alive in Christ through the power of the resurrection. It tells us in Romans chapter 1 the importance of this resurrection. Romans chapter 1. This is an astounding verse. Verses 3 and 4. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Christ is fully human. He was born through the birth of Mary. And of course, David was the precursor of the Messiah in the scriptures, the one who foretold the kingdom that Christ would have and establish on earth during the millennial kingdom. But the seed of the flesh, not the seed of man or Adam, like I said, but the supernatural impartation of the seed of God through the Holy Spirit, that Christ was born of the seed of David according to flesh. So Christ came in the flesh. He was fully human like you and I, but yet he was without sin. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Christ is declared to be God incarnate in the flesh, fully God, fully man, through the resurrection from the dead. These are literal truths that we can depend upon. In John chapter 11, John chapter 11, verse 20. This is the story of Lazarus when he died. Mary and Martha, the sisters, are all upset and sad because he died. Just like we are when we go to a funeral of a loved one. We're sad because someone died that we love. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she knew historically and throughout the Old Testament scriptures of prophecy that there was going to be a literal resurrection of all mankind at the end of time. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. And that's the question that the Lord would ask us. We know the story year after year, wherever we've been in church, a Bible church, they're telling us about what Christ did. And he rose again from the dead. We celebrate this on Easter. But do we really believe this? How does it impact our lives? Is this a personal conviction that we are trusting in the risen Savior? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. So she's affirming her faith in the truth of who Jesus is, the gospel that he truly is the Son of God. She's trusting and believing in him. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's not given us a fable or a story. He said this before he even rose again from the dead. So when he's talking this way, how many people were grasping this? No one ever in human history had raised again from the dead like this. When you go to a funeral and you're there and whoever's presiding over the funeral, those verses are spoken all the time. Because as believers, and if this is a believer who's passed away, this is a good thing, not a bad thing. We'll miss people we love. I miss people that have passed away that I love. But I know because of the gospel, I'll see them again, right? And you will too. So the comment, the statement that Jesus makes, I am the resurrection and the life, is huge because we are going to live forever because of what Christ has done. He conquered the grave. He's the only one who conquered the grave and came back in a completely transformed body that had the ability to walk through walls and walk through doorways and supernatural. They're sorrowful because they are sad that Lazarus has passed away, just like we are whenever our loved ones are taken from us. In verse 35 of this chapter, what's beautiful is someone else is crying, and it's Jesus. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. He tells us that he is not a God who cannot be touched with the feeling of our God incarnate knows our weaknesses. Here he is being God incarnate, knows the end from the beginning, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end. And he's weeping because of the brokenness he sees in the lives of the people he's created. He identifies with their sorrow. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So your emotion, your sympathy, your tears, your brokenness, when it's seen by people on behalf of people you've lost, they know you love them. And that's a testimony. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And that's interesting because these are bystanders and people who have been hearing and watching some of the stuff that Jesus has been doing. And they're already beginning to have a level of faith because they're thinking, well, this guy opened the eyes of the blind. I mean, surely he could have kept this guy from dying. And then Jesus, in verse 38, again groaning in himself, I mean, the final enemy, death, what it's done to the human race since the beginning of time is just horrific. And the Lord God knows this. This is why he came to become one of us, that he might die for us and break the consequences of death when he rose again from the dead. But this hasn't happened yet. His resurrection hasn't occurred yet. No one even understands that there's life after death yet. Is it possible? Yeah, they say that you're going to live after this life, but is it really going to happen? Jesus, groaning in himself, comes to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laid against it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. In other words, it's going to be gross, Lord. You know, this doesn't make sense. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone. And the glory of God is manifest in the resurrection. The glory of God is manifest in every miracle that Jesus has ever done in history, and every miracle that God has done in your own personal life and his doing in your personal life or in the lives of the people you love. Everything that God does is designed for his glory. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, and this is an interesting prayer because God, I mean, they're one. Him and the Father and the Spirit, they're one. But Jesus is praying for the benefit of those who are standing around. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Well, Jesus knows the Father hears him all the time. He's not having to semantics and play games or try to, you know, this is like a play being acted out in the midst of a bunch of people that are broken and lost and overwhelmed, and he's saying this out loud. And I know that you always hear me, but because of this people who are standing by, and that's all of us standing by, I wonder what he's going to do. What's going on? You know, what's he saying? Who's he talking to? I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So he's setting the stage now, that all you skeptics, all you people that are questioning and have doubts or whatever in your minds, be prepared for what's about to happen. Now, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because if he just would have said, come forth, everybody that's ever been in the grave would have raised. That would have been quite overwhelming. Wasn't it exciting? Lazarus, come forth, specific to Lazarus. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. How amazing is that? The stones moved away. Lazarus is laying in there dead. I don't think there was probably any stench. The Lord took care of that ahead of time. Jesus calls him out, and he's just not laying there like, hey, where am I? What's going on? He immediately gets up. And he's like all wrapped up like this, walking around. They had to like take the grave clothes off him so he could be free. The preview of this event here today is the picture of the final resurrection. In John chapter 5, a couple chapters over, verse 22. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 20 of that chapter. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. And so Jesus gives life again to Lazarus. So we have a living hope today. I don't know where your head is and what it is you're going through, but I know where my mind goes sometimes. And it goes to the dark side of, I can't believe this is happening. Why? What are, you know, how do we, you know, you just go through your own mental thought process, which can drive you to insanity at times. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Set not your affections on things below, but set your affection on the thing above. So let's be honest. In your daily life, in your daily routine, how much of your day is spent setting your affections on things above? We're dealing with jobs and careers and health issues and raising kids and babies and people's illnesses and relationships and finances. And Lord, you're kidding me. I'm busy down here. I don't have time to be thinking about things above. I gotta be focused on what's below here. And what happens, ironically, is that the more we focus on what's below here, the more depleted we become of God's strength and His energy and His hope and His power. Because it's in looking above and thinking about what's above that God begins to transform every situation in our life to be played out in a way where there's peace and stability and hope and enthusiasm, a zest for living, a joy for what might be ahead. Wow, let's see what God's going to do with this situation. I know what He's done with plenty of things in the past. I can't wait to see how God shows up in this trial, in this circumstance, in this situation. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 about this power that we have. Blessed, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, be us again to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope, don't we? A living hope. Sometimes we need to come up in front of each other and shake each other. We don't have a dead hope, right? We don't have to be hopeless. We have a living hope. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and we studied this a while back when we were in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's important to be reminded of these things because our minds forget really quickly. Paul's comforting the church. Peter just said, we have a living hope. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. People have died, people you love, people who aren't here anymore, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So when we're at a funeral, and Cindy lost her dad recently, and I had the privilege of doing the funeral there, and I see my loved ones and people who knew Don and appreciated his life and all that, we miss him every day. But we know we're going to see him again. And so when my grandchildren are there at the casket grieving over seeing their grandpa not going to be here anymore, it was hard, painful. But we were able to look into their eyes and tell them we're going to see him again. That's what we have, a living hope. And it's awesome. that as Christians, we can not only give the gospel and tell people that Jesus died for their sins, but he rose again on the third day to give us the power to have everlasting life. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and I assume most of us have the Spirit of Christ in us as believers here today, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In the book of Romans chapter 6, he talks about the power of the resurrection to help us overcome sin in our lives, that we can walk in a new way of living. We can walk in newness of life. It says in verse 12 of Romans, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So as Christians, like before you were a Christian, you were a sin machine. You just automatically sinned. It was easy. You didn't have to think about it. That's just what happened all the time. Now the Spirit of God's in us, and there's a check in our spirit when we begin to sin, and we understand that that's not the life that we have to live now. God's given us a new life that we can live. And occasionally we stumble, we fail, we struggle with whatever it might be that, you know, is part of the old way that we used to experience and live life. But then the Lord reminds us, because of the power of the resurrection, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us. And we have the power to say no to sin. We have the power to not allow sin to have controlling influence upon us anymore, which is awesome. And it's necessary to be reminded of this. And then, I'm not going to take the time to go through all these verses, but in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, the prophecy through the prophet Isaiah talked about your dead shall one day live again. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about those who sleeping in the dust of the earth shall awake. In the book of the Acts, chapter 3, verse 11 through 16. This lame guy ended up getting healed through Peter and John. And verse 11, this lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Pilate was struggling, like, I don't see like anything worthy to condemn this man here. He was willing to let him go, but no, they wouldn't let that happen, the masses of the nation of Israel. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted you." Remember, they said, "Give us Barabbas." "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, at which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So the power of the message of the preaching in the book of the Acts, again, going back to everything is centered and hinged upon this truth of the resurrection being of absolute necessity. It's the name of the message today, the necessity of the resurrection. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also. He who has my commandments, say, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So two central points here hinged again on the fact that Jesus is emphasizing, because he lives, we will also live. And he tells them that the Holy Spirit lives in them. And so when's the last time you're broken and you say, Holy Spirit, I can't handle this. You're here, Jesus said, to help me and to comfort me. And I need help and comfort right now. Giving the Spirit of God the opportunity to work in the midst of your heartache and your struggle and your trial. He's the helper. And think about how the Holy Spirit observes us. He lives in us, and there's Clark worrying and trying to figure it out. And I'll call this person. Maybe they can give me an answer what I should do. Or nothing wrong with getting advice, right? And you know, spinning my wheels, trying to figure out what I'm incapable of. Gracious to us. He's or handling. And the Holy Spirit's like, real gracious to us. He's not like forcing his way upon us. He's available and ready, and you know, it's like one of these things. Okay, when are you guys going to ask for my help, or do you want to keep doing this yourself? Because where's it getting you? Nowhere. And then this powerful truth of loving God, knowing God loves you, and that God says, as you have this love relationship with Him, and as you're yielding to the Spirit, and I'm yielding to the Spirit, we're in intimacy with God, it says He's going to manifest Himself to us. He's going to make Himself real to us. He's going to pour Himself out upon us in a way that we're going to say, wow, God's with me. I'm okay. This is going to work out. I don't know how it's going to work out or which way it's going to go, but it's good enough for me right now to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, have my mind stable, my heart calm, and knowing that God is going to continually manifest His presence in the midst of whatever it is that I need help with right now. Paul prayed in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says that I might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Christianity isn't about religion. It's about knowing Him. And I have so much more to know about Him in my own personal walk in life. There's so much more I know I need to discover about Him. And the way you get to know Him is by spending time with Him. I've been married for 48 years, and there's still things I'm discovering about my wife that I never knew, as the Holy Spirit reveals to me what an amazing woman she is. And when the Holy Spirit reveals more to us about who God is, we begin to know Him, don't we? Whatever it is you might be going through, a friend of ours, you guys have been praying, little son, vision threatened, may see, may not see. I mean, it's back and forth right now. The surgery's stable with the retinal detachment. But this family's been through deep, deep waters of despair. But they've never once not held on to the one that they know can comfort them. And I said to my friend, I said, there's no way you would know God like you know Him right now if it wasn't for what Talon's been through. So God allows things in our lives to draw us to him, not drive us away from him. I watched you, Billy and Kelsey, whenever you went through what you went through with your new baby. How scary that was. But how you did nothing but hold on to the Lord, no matter what. It turned out good, right? But sometimes it doesn't turn out good. And God's still the same. He's still faithful. He's still loving. He's still merciful. He's still good. He's still kind. And so as we begin to conclude the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, back there again where we started, Paul preaching here in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." And we're real good when we give the gospel. Hey, Jesus died for you. He forgave your sins. He has a plan for your life. You need to make a decision and receive him and have him come into your life and be the Lord and Savior of your life. It starts there, the relationship, according to Scriptures. We're preaching according to what happened through the Word of God. And that he was buried, and we all know that he was buried. But if we preach the gospel without the resurrection, we don't have the gospel. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. In order to be an apostle, the 12, you had to be able to see the resurrected Christ, which they all saw. And Paul eventually saw him on the road to Damascus personally. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Born again and saved. Some of us in here who have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, who have been born again and saved, we met the risen Christ. I talked to a guy at Barnes & Noble, a friend of mine, had time with him yesterday, and he was saying, "I'll never forget, back in such and such day in Wildwood, New Jersey, I was out there and I walked by the Boardwalk Chapel and they were telling me about Jesus, and I knew stuff growing up in the church. Yeah, I believe that. But the guy told me, but you need to personally believe and accept Jesus Christ for yourself. And the man thought about that, and he figured, well, some other time, you know, these people are crazy, you know, some cult or something. So he's walking down the boardwalk, and all of a sudden, there was this conviction that came upon him. And he said, "I couldn't do anything, Clark, but to get down in the sand and get on my knees and ask Christ to save me, to forgive me." He said, "Clark, I don't know what happened, but something happened so powerful. It was just like God just came and dwelt in me. And I had this peace, and I had this sense of light, and I had this sense of the power of the resurrection, the gospel, the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ. It was not on pages in a book anymore. It was in my heart, in me, that I knew Christ." And he said he got up off his knees, and as he's walking up, the name of the street was Hand Avenue. And he said, "That's the place that God's hand reached down to touch me and to save me." The importance of the gospel in regard to belief is it tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and the second part, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's only half a gospel with the death, isn't it? It's the full gospel with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time we take the Lord's Supper here at Calvary on Sundays, and some Calvaries take them every Sunday, some once a month, some once a quarter, and there's no magic between how many times you take the supper, but Jesus says, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup. So it's sort of like the Lord saying, hey, do this a lot. This is good to remember me, what I've done for you through my death, my burial, my resurrection. And the importance of the truth of what happened was, is that in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, who was delivered up because of our offenses. He had to go to the cross because of our sin, but he was raised for our justification, right? The Father accepted the sacrifice of Christ's death on the cross. If there was no resurrection, you and I would, we wouldn't even be here today, would we? What would be the point? So the final victory, as the worship team can come forward, is spoken about in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 50, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. So guess what? We're walking around in corruptible skin, right? It's problematic. We're still sinful people. But one day we'll be taken out of this world and we will be given a whole new body in the kingdom of heaven. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. And our humanness will be granted by the favor of God to be brought into His presence. The Bible says that we shall see Him and we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Jessica, can you believe someday that I'm going to be just like Jesus? It's hard for you to believe because she's my daughter. Dan, my son-in-law, they know my strengths, my weaknesses, right? As many of you do. We all know each other. But we're going to be just like Him. We shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. John, you know, when he was in the upper room at Passover, you know, he says he laid his head on the breast of Jesus, and he writes in his gospel, this is the disciple that the Lord loved, right? Like, I'm like really in with Jesus, and I'm close with Him. I mean, if I was one of the 12, I would have been there. I've been thankful, but I don't think I would have been like that close, you know. But John, he was just that way with Jesus. And so then you go into the book of Revelation and chapter 1, verse 18, and there's John now having these visions, and he has this experience of seeing the risen Lord, and he's completely different looking than he was when he was on earth. I mean, the glory, the power, the manifestation of His holiness, and John falls on his feet, on his face. He's afraid, which all of us would be. And this is what Jesus says, and this is encouraging. Don't be afraid. He puts his right hand on John, says, don't be afraid. He says, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. How awesome is that? So Paul ends that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 after the teaching of the resurrection and really solidifying this in the hearts of the believers, which I trust has worked and happened in your life today because of God's word. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Don't give up on your serving the Lord. If you haven't been serving Him, get into battle and serve Him. Be immovable. Don't let anything turn your head around to move away from God. Always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So I think moving all the people in the world that still need Jesus, right? Good movie coming out August 23rd, Overcomers. Tim and Betsy saw it the other night down the waterfront. Me and I saw it. Wasn't a dry eye in that place throughout the movie, but it's a great evangelistic tool. It's probably one of the best films made that has a clear presentation of the gospel in that movie. It's the guys that wrote Courageous and War Room and that kind of stuff. Just powerful. Seeing the teacher lead the girl to the Lord in salvation. That's what God's called us to do. Get together with people that need Jesus. You'll know whether they need Him or not because they'll listen to what you say if they need Him. If they're not listening, don't worry about it. Go on to whoever God takes you to next. Have a conversation with people. Find out where they're at. Help them to discover salvation and point them to Christ. And if need be, lead them in a prayer to help them connect with Christ. Don't be afraid. God wants to save people. That's why He came. That's why He's given us this gospel. And so we need to be fervent. We need to be focused. We need to look for the opportunities where God opens the door to let people know who the Lord is and what He's done. Amen. That's the message of the resurrection. And that's the message of the gospel. Father, we pray even today, Lord. We don't know who's here that doesn't know You, but You do. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You and their heart's pounding, knowing that I need to commit my life to Christ, I need to put my faith and trust in what He did for me on the cross, and it becomes personal today. It's not just some guy up there talking, but it's You talking to them, Lord, saying, "I want to save you. I want to give you a new life." We pray today, God, that You would open their hearts and today would be the day of salvation where they would just say, "Lord, save me and forgive me and be the Lord and Master of my life." And then, Lord, for us as believers, God, many of us, this is what we deal with. We get busy. Life drains us. We get overwhelmed. We find we haven't spent the time with You in order to be prepared for what it is that You might want to use us for. So we just come before You today as Your people, Lord, and say, help us to slow down a little bit. Help us to sit at Your feet and talk with You about what's on our mind, what's on our heart. Work in these situations that we don't know what to do about. Strengthen us. Reveal Yourself to us. So that then, Lord, we can share You with others. Because when You become real to us, Lord, You'll become real to others through us. And that's our prayer, Lord. And again, we're excited about next weekend with Palm Sunday and the teaching, Lord. We're excited about gathering on Easter Sunday together to celebrate with the rest of the world the resurrection. Thank You for what You've taught us today, Father. May it be sown deep in our hearts, and may we leave with hope because of what You have done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.